Luke chapter 22. We'll be looking at the first 23 verses of Luke chapter 22, and our subject, of course, will be the first Lord's Supper. Luke chapter 22, verses 1 through 23, the first Lord's Supper. As we look at the Word of God, we understand that there are two ordinances in the Lord's church. They are baptism and the Lord's Supper. And both of these ordinances are symbolic and pictorial. Baptism is a symbol of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. It is also a symbol of our death to sin and the world, and our being raised to walk in newness of life. The Lord's Supper is a memorial, and that is based upon a specific statement of Christ when he said, "This do in remembrance of me." So when we observe the Lord's Supper, we are to remember his broken body and his shed blood. These scriptures that lie before us this morning reveal the manner and the occasion of the first Lord's Supper. It must be accepted by us as a pattern, and that's how we accept it, as an example and as a pattern. And as that is true, we are committed to doing this, that is, observing the Lord's Supper, in a fashion that is in harmony with this, the First Supper, and in harmony with all other scriptures that are written about the Lord's Supper in the epistles that follow. We cannot change it. We cannot, and we dare not change it. And as we look at these scriptures which give us the institution of the first Lord's Supper, I think the first fact that we ought to observe is this, that evil is ever present. When we begin to read at verse 1, we understand that Luke announced his subject. Now the feast of unleavened bread drew nigh, which is called the Passover. But immediately we notice that there was, at this present, at this pre-Lord's Supper occasion, the presence of those who were searching for a way to find Christ, to kill Christ, rather. And the chief priests and scribes sought how they might kill him, for they feared the people. That is, they sought for a way to kill Christ that would be legitimate, because they were afraid that people would cause such a riot and an upheaval over his death, because they respected him and cared for him, that the Roman government might send soldiers to put down a riot. And that would be a serious, serious problem for Jerusalem and for the Jews. So they were looking for a way to kill Christ that would be legitimate and that would have to be accepted by the people. Then the Bible tells us that not only were there people outside his company who sought him harm, even his life, but there were those within his company who would offer to betray him. Then entered Satan into Judas, surnamed Iscariot, being of the number of the 12. His identity will not be mistaken. He is one of the 12. He is one of those especially chosen by Jesus Christ to be his representatives for a period of time, especially the intertestament period. They will be the source of his teachings. They will be a source of authoritative information. So we know who it is. It is Judas by name. It is Judas by position. Satan was not a spectator. We need to understand that in the matter of religion, in the matter of worship, and in the matter of our everyday lives, that Satan is not a spectator. Peter describes him as a roaring lion walking about, searching and looking for whom he may devour. Today in America, we are always hearing of this conspiracy or that conspiracy. But there was a conspiracy that was entered into by Judas and the chief priests and Pharisees who meant to kill Jesus. They were very bold, not very inventive, because they offered money. That's the old-fashioned way of getting what you want. They're not going to manipulate. They're just going to come straight out, and we will buy this man. And Judas could be bought because he was willing to sell. Many times we hear people make a lot of excuses about being bought, but men cannot be bought unless they're willing to sell. Judas looked for an opportunity to betray him. The Bible tells us that Satan entered in to Judas, surnamed Iscariot, being of the number of the 12, and he went his way and communed with the chief priests and captains how he might betray him unto them. And they were glad and covenanted to give him money. The Bible tells us that he promised and sought opportunity to betray him unto them in the absence of the multitude. Satan is not devoid of intelligence, and neither was Judas. So they communed, or they spoke together and worked together, that is, the representatives of Satan. And they were going to arrange a way so as to bring Jesus to trial, take his life, and not anger the people. And then the day of the Passover came. What is the Passover? It is simply a Jewish holiday that celebrates the freeing of Israel as a slave nation to the Egyptian nation. We read about it, and our children study it. It's their 4th of July. It's when they came out from under the dominion and control of another nation. And they did it because of the blood that was put upon the doorposts. And so for hundreds of years, by the commandment of Almighty God, they have gathered once a year as a nation in their homes and in worship services, synagogues and temple, to observe the Passover. The Bible tells us that Peter and John were chosen to prepare it. Jesus said to them, "Go and prepare us the Passover that we may eat." So here are two men who are given the responsibility of finding a place. And the Bible tells us that they did as Jesus said. They said unto him, "Where wilt thou that we prepare?" And he said unto them, "Behold, when ye enter into the city, there shall a man meet you, bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house where he entereth in." Just a side note about the customs of the nation of Israel at this particular time. You'll notice that Jesus said, "You'll find a man bearing a pitcher of water." How could they pick a person bearing a picture of water out of all the other people who lived in Jerusalem. Because a woman was not carrying the pitcher of water. That was their custom. That was their tradition. And seeing a man carrying a pitcher of water was so extraordinary and so unique that this alerted Peter and John to the person that Jesus had spoken of. I'll not give any interpretation of that whatsoever. But I know that probably some of you men are, and I'll not in any way endanger my ministry. Just giving you a little bit of information on the side, okay? Do with it whatever you want to. And you shall say unto the good man of the house, the master saith unto thee, where is the guest chamber where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? And he shall show you a large upper room furnished. There make ready. There was a place prepared for Jesus to do with his apostles, representative of his church, that which needed to be done. And I think there is a principle here that we need to understand and be reassured by it. And that is, if God in his wisdom directs us in a direction, that if he, as we discern his will, offers an opportunity, if we as his people understand his will, but yet we cannot comprehend how it might be put together, how it might be accomplished, I can assure you that God never asks, requests, commands us to do what we cannot do. And there never is a chore assigned to us as individuals that will end in failure if we will but simply follow the direction and the instruction of God. And that was pivotal to the success of finding a place. You'll find a man carrying a pitcher of water. When you do, follow him. When he asks you, why are you following me? Why have you come here? Tell him the Lord needs it. And then he'll permit you and the rest of us to participate in the Passover in an adequate place. Doesn't mean you won't have to do anything, because it was simply a large upper room furnished, but the Bible tells us they prepared it. So there is a partnership in the work of God. There are those who want God to do everything, and there are those who want God to do nothing. God wants us to be involved in his work, and he's willing to participate with us in provision and direction. And if we will simply submit ourselves and open our eyes and open our ears, there will be information given to us in his word and in our contact from day to day and in our own observations. There will be sufficient information to move in the direction that God wants to go and accomplish what God wants accomplished, and it can be done with the harmony that we see here in this verse of Scripture. And they went and found as he had said unto them. And that also will be our discovery, that when we move at his command, it will be as he told them. And when the hour was come, he sat down, and the 12 apostles with him. They were all together. And as we look at this particular concept, we understand that it is representative of the Lord's church. We make that application in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20, that the commission was spoken to the 11 minus Judas, because it's much later. Judas has already committed suicide. When they gather on the mountain and receive the Great Commission. But we do believe, and I think it's true, that these 11 represented the church, and I think we could also say that these 12 also represented and constituted a legitimate congregation of people so that they might observe the supper. Jesus then began to explain to them that his time was very near. He said with desire, that is, I have overwhelming desire. I have a great passion. We might even describe it as an obsession. I have an overwhelming desire. That's why it is stated with desire, I have desired to eat this Passover. It has strong emphasis that it is an emotion of himself and in himself to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. That is, before I suffer being crucified. And here's why he said he had such a tremendous passion to eat with them this Passover. It was going to be what we've come to call, in fact, his last supper, his last Passover with these men whom he had called, these men whom he had saved by the promise of his blood, and would consummate his promise by actually shedding his blood. Men with whom he had shared for 3.5 years all of the sufferings of being away from home, of being despised, of being judged and judged wrongly, of giving their all to following him. Jesus said, I will not anymore eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Jesus said, this is the last time that this will be done with the circumstances such as they are. He said in his statement to them, as he now gives what we call the institution of the Lord's Supper, now he's going to give the Passover a different meaning. He's going to change the Passover from the Old Testament to the New Testament. He took the cup. Of course, we understand that this is figurative of the contents of the cup. In some places here, it is literal. Jesus took the literal cup and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves, for I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. That is, I will not partake of it in the manner in which we now partake of it until the kingdom of God shall come. And that obviously, as we study further scripture, means the millennial reign of Christ, which is, of course, connected inseparably to his return to this earth. So this indeed was a final observance of Passover, the institution of a New Testament ordinance, speaking of the new covenant that Jesus would ratify with his own blood. And he took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave unto them, saying, this is my body which is given for you, this do in remembrance of me. so we understand what it means. Likewise, the Bible tells us that he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you." So now there's an entirely different meaning given. There's an entirely different application given. Now it is furthered. It is brought from one covenant to another covenant, from one economy to another economy, from the old to the new. And now it will speak of the blood of Christ. He gave this act meaning. This is my body. This is my blood. This do in remembrance of me. It is the cup and it is the bread. But even in the midst of this emotional and poignant point of time in the life of Christ and in the history of the New Testament church, there's also the announcement that evil is near. And it was not obvious who this man was that Jesus spoke of in verse 21. "But behold, the hand of him that betrayeth me is with me," and notice, "on the table." Their hands on the table. And one pair of these hands belonged to the betrayer. That's enough to astound and puzzle these men. And I rather suspect that all of them just looked at their hands. And the hands of others who were seated at the table. Because somewhere among those 12 men, there are the hands of the betrayer. No, there's no hint. There's no blood beginning to surface so that you could look at the hands of Judas and see, oh, he's the betrayer. There were no facial expressions. There were no tests of honesty. The eyes were not averted. They looked straight ahead. Perhaps his heart was not even beating fast. He was not flushed in the face. Because the Bible tells us that they began to inquire among themselves which of them it was that should do this thing. In verse 22, the Bible tells us that this act, this very scene that we read about here, had been determined. It is a word that means to mark with a boundary. To mark off definitely. To actually lay corners and subscribe it in the sense of making it very obvious. And what Jesus said was this: this has been seen before. And it was seen by the foreknowledge of God. It was seen by the prescience of Almighty God. It was seen by the omniscience of Almighty God. It's one of the things specifically stated in the Bible as a result of such a marking off and establishing the corners so that it might be accomplished. Our pattern, our example. There is an assembly of people, a church. And Jesus is there as the founder and head of that body, as he is here today in spirit through his promise to give us as a congregation, as every true New Testament congregation has, a presence of himself. And there were the proper elements. The unleavened bread and the fruit of the vine are preserved grape juice. And today we have that here in front of us. And as a church, we have his presence as founder and head. And the proper motives were set and articulated. It was to be a memorial, as it is here this morning. It was to symbolize his broken body, as it truly does. It was to symbolize his shed blood, as it truly does. And the proper participants were present. These 12, of the 12, 11 were born again. And they were baptized. But there is one who looks for an evil purpose, a man who will take advantage of the situation. That does not mean such are here today, because I'm sure that's not true. But it does teach us that we must always be careful, that every man must not refuse to examine himself, and every person who partakes not be prepared in the scriptural way. We are to be saved. We are to be baptized. We are to be a member of that group that is participating.